So the Lord Jesus is teaching his followers to prepare, to get ready, to focus on the right things, to stand firm. He's around 9 to 10 months from his death and resurrection, and so the time is drawing short before he ascends to heaven. The time is drawing short for his disciples and his followers, and they're going to be left without him. We don't always think about that, do we? The fact that it, you know, they're going to go through the death and the resurrection and all of the events of the Passion Week. And then the following days where he comes back and is resurrected himself. But can you imagine being his disciples and being without him? Having spent the time with him, having gone through so much with him, what it would be like to be left without him. Not only left without him, but left without him to carry the message forward, to build the church, with the help of his Spirit until he comes again, but there's just that sense, that lack of his physical presence, the conversations around the fire. There's a pressure mounting. I hope you can feel it, right? There's a tension that's building in the text as you find him coming closer to this time when he's going to be away from them. And so far in this section, he's given specific instruction, direction, and teaching. Just to go back over the last few sermons, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Don't fear those who kill the body and after have nothing more they can do. Fear him who, after he's killed, has authority to cast you into hell. Jesus, yes, I tell you truly, fear him. And then Jesus says, fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows. He told them, acknowledge me before men, and I will acknowledge you before the angels in heaven. Don't be anxious about what you'll say, because the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you need to say. Take care and be on guard against all covetousness. Don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, nor about your body, or what you're going to put on. Don't seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. That's what everyone else in the world does. Seek his kingdom. These things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give it to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. Life is more than food. Life is more than the body. Life is more than clothing. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a lot that we've gone through so far in chapter 12, isn't there? There's a lot of instruction and teaching. Here's how to be. Here's how to act. Here's what not to do. Here's what to do. And so the preparation continues. The stakes are high. And we come to Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 35. Word of the Lord. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. This is a sobering section. This is another wake-up section of Scripture. If you remember, Jesus in chapter 11 confronted the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They had a focus on outward appearance while neglecting their hearts. They heaped burdens onto others and they never lifted a finger to help. And not only that, they didn't even follow their own burdens that they put on other people. After this, he turns to his followers and he warns them to beware of that hypocrisy themselves. Why? Remember, he says, because everything will come to light. Nothing is covered that won't be revealed. You can't hide what's really in your heart. You may put on a good show for everyone else, but in the end, it's going to be revealed where your heart is. It's going to be revealed where the truth is. He charged them to carry the gospel. Acknowledge me before men. Don't deny me. Be on guard against all covetousness. Don't be anxious. Don't seek after food and clothing and stuff. Provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old. Live for Christ. Right? That's his message in this first section. Live for Christ. Invest your life. Invest your resources. Invest your time. Invest your energy in him. And then we come to this section. If that's not hard enough, right? While you're waiting for my return is kind of the subtext of this section. While you're waiting, look at his instruction. Verse 35, stay dressed for action. Verse 35, keep your lamps burning. Verse 36, be like men waiting for their master. Verse 37, be found awake. Verse 38, be found awake. Verse 39, don't leave your house unguarded and unattended. Verse 40, you must be ready. Verse 44, be found serving. Verse 45, don't be found abusing his delay. Verse 47, don't be one who is not ready. Verse 48, do much with what you've been given. Be found faithful and wise. Do you hear in this little section, this group of about 13 verses, it's about readiness, isn't it? Being ready for his return. First side note, I will share with you a side note. As a military personnel director, one of my jobs before I left the Air Force was ensuring that our base's personnel, our airmen, our officers and our enlisted, were ready. They were in a constant state of readiness to deploy. We had to make sure that when the call came and their service was needed, that they were all absolutely ready to go, and what was important, without delay. When the call came, they needed to be ready to get on a plane and go. Readiness is very, very important in the military. For me and my team, I had 55 folks that were at work all the time trying to make sure that these guys that had to be ready were fully trained. You know what that meant? It meant that they knew how to put on their chemical gear. They knew what to do in a chemical environment. They knew how to shoot their guns. They knew how to do their job. They knew how to receive and follow orders in the field. We made sure that all of those things were trained ahead of time so that when they got there, they were fully trained. That was part of being ready. Fully armed. We needed to make sure that in their bags and their kits that they had weapons and they had ammunition and they had communications and they had batteries. They had everything they needed for the mission that they were being sent to do. We needed to make sure that they were fully equipped. Had to make sure that they had gear that was appropriate to the climate, gear and clothing that was appropriate to the season, gear and equipment that was appropriate to the location, whether they were going to a jungle region or whether they were going to a desert region. We needed to make sure that they were fully equipped. We needed to make sure they were fully able. Health. We made sure that all of their immunizations were done. We made sure that all of their fitness was up to date. We made sure that they were ready to go physically, emotionally, fully prepared. This was the hardest part. This was one of the areas that I worked personally with them on, to make sure that their will was in place and signed, to make sure that all of their personal effects were ready to go just in case when they were sent, they weren't coming back. All of their affairs were in order. There's a lot to do to get somebody ready just in the military, right? And so readiness is a huge function. A lot goes into it. But the point of all of it was what? While you have time, get it done. While you're waiting for the call, get all of this stuff in place so that when the call comes, there is no delay. When the call comes, there is no wait. There's no deficiencies. There's no excuses. In a moment, they would be called away to the mission. And so our job as a military personnel officers was to make sure that we were in a constant state of readiness. I will tell you, beloved, it's very costly. It takes a lot of work to keep people in a state of readiness. But the reason we did it is we knew that it was inevitable that the call would come. We knew without a doubt that these were going to get called to go to the mission. And it was our job to make sure they were ready to go without delay. I find that to be very relevant to the section we're looking at right now. Because everything he's talking about, this readiness, is you need to be ready when that call comes. No delay, no excuses, no deficiencies, ready. Ready to go. That's what the whole point is. And so knowing that the call was inevitable, we were very, very diligent. The same type of urgency and diligence that our Lord's calling on them to. And this is his call to them. And you know, one of the things I wrote to myself is funny. We did all of these things for soldiers that were going to be gone for a few months. When he comes again, it's not for a few months, folks. When he comes again, it's the last call. So, something jumps out of this section that I think we need to address up front before we even take one more step into these verses. Jesus is preparing them to get ready, to stay ready, to live in a state of readiness, because he's going to go away. He's going to ascend into heaven for a time. And while he is away, they need to be ready, because while he's away, they need to be ready for what? What are they ready for? The fact that he will return. Beloved, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Over the last 100 years, the church community has made a mess of making secondary issues primary, peripheral teachings central, and they brought many people to the brink of division and argument, endless discussions and debates about when he is coming, how he is coming, where he is coming, the events surrounding his coming, all of which are cloudy and unclear in the scriptures. But you know what is primary? Do you know what is absolutely clear? The thing that we are supposed to hold on to first and foremost? He is coming. How, when, where? It's sketchy. When you go through the Bible, it's hard to find definitives. What is definitive is that he is coming again. That's primary. That's central. That's of most importance. It's crystal clear. It's the fact that he's coming. And here in Luke's 12th chapter, Jesus tells his followers, you need to be prepared for it. And did Jesus know that his disciples were going to live out their life and go to their martyrdom without him coming back? He might have known. They didn't know. They lived every day thinking that it might be today. It might be tonight. It might be tomorrow. It might be next week. They lived their entire life with the understanding, the urgency, readiness, that it could have been right then. To be ready, dressed for action, lamps lit, awake, not asleep, not off guard, ready. So as we start this section, I will ask you this morning as a question at the beginning, and I'll probably ask you again at the end. Are you ready? Are you ready if he came back at 12 o'clock today? Are you ready? How many times last week did this truth, Christ is coming again, impact your behavior? enliven your service, wake you up and keep you alert? Here's a question that I asked kind of myself as I was preparing for this, right? If I knew he was coming on Tuesday, what would be the things I would do tomorrow on Monday? You ever thought about that? If you knew for without doubt Jesus was coming on Tuesday, what would you do on Monday? What would you be doing today? There's a follow-up question. Then why aren't you doing that already? I think all of us know that we're supposed to be living as if he was coming today. And so if we know what we would do tomorrow if he was coming back Wednesday, why aren't we doing that? We're aware of what we should be doing. Are we convinced that we have a lot more time? I think young people, I know that was what I always was convinced of. He hasn't come for 2,000 years. Chances of him coming in the next 30 or 40 years, probably not good. So as a kid, I was like, when I get 40 and 50 and all of the fun times of my life are over, at that point, then I'm going to focus on getting ready. But right now, I'm going to live for me. Because I don't think he's coming for a while. That's risky. That's chancy. It worked out for me. It may not work out for you. Deep inside, do we doubt he's coming back at all? Some of you this morning, are you in a position where you think, maybe he's not coming back. Maybe I have this weird kind of theological position that somehow... Do we not care if he comes back or not? We don't care what we're doing when he comes because I've got his grace. And yeah, it looks like there's going to be some bad things and all of my work's going to get burnt up in the hay and stubble and stuff, but at least I'm in. So do you know what you should be doing to be ready? Some of you don't. Some of you are new believers. Some of you aren't believers yet, and you don't really know what you should be doing to be getting ready. So I would share with you as your pastor, as the person who's been given the opportunity this morning to wake you up, to preach this message, I would tell you, wake up and listen to what Jesus says. Because Jesus told them in verse 35, he said, stay dressed for action. That's what he starts with. Stay dressed for action. In the King James, it says, gird your loins, right? It's an old kind of term. Gird your loins. What does that mean? It's an instruction that we find in the Passover in Exodus 12, verse 11. Have your loins girded. You know what it says? It says, eat this Passover meal with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. If you understand what it means to gird your loins, it's to take your robe and tuck it up into your belt. You know what it means? Be ready to run. Be ready to go. Eat the meal with haste. Eat it with urgency. I want you ready. They were to eat the Passover in haste, ready to go. Why? Because God was finishing his last plague on Egypt, wasn't he? And the minute that that was over, I'm going to give you a signal that it's time to go. And I want you ready to follow. I don't want you left behind. And so when I tell you we're going, you need to be ready to go. Because if you're not ready to go, you will be left behind. And so he said, this meal, this Passover, well, God is working, right? And God was working on their exodus. They didn't know it, right? They said, oh, Pharaoh's never going to change his mind. He's going to end up killing us all before this is over. God knew what he was doing, and God was preparing their exodus. And so he said, you be ready. When the call comes, you be ready. There's an urgency. They were prepared. They were waiting for the signal. They were dressed for action. So Jesus tells them, first off, be dressed for action. Second, keep your lamps burning. It's a hard one for us today because we don't really fully understand what that means. Keep your lamps burning. In that day, there's no street lights. There's no electricity. There's not a lot of windows inside of the homes. So at night, when the lights were out and there was no lamps going, it was dark. I don't know if you've ever been able to go to some of the old like cabins and stuff that don't have the windows. Even in the midday, they were dark. At midnight, they were pitch black. And so what he says is, you got to keep the lamp burning. If the lamp went out, it was a big deal to find it in the dark, to light it, to trim it, to get the oil into it, and then to place it, that took a lot of time. There was a lot of fumbling around. There was a lot that would take into it. And so when he says, keep your lamps burning, the picture he's given them is stay ready. Keep your lamp ready, burning. So if the call comes in the middle of the night, you're ready to go. Ready to answer without fumbling around in the dark, looking for a way to light this lamp. Stay ready. Remember in Matthew 25, there's another parable of 10 virgins. They all had lamps. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Remember the parable? The wise brought extra oil just in case the bridegroom was delayed. And when the cry was heard, he was coming after this delay, they went to light their lamps. And the 5 that were wise had enough oil. They were ready to go with him. The 5 that were foolish didn't bring enough oil, and so they had to go back to buy more oil. Remember what happened to them? When they came down back to the wedding feast, the door had been shut. They were locked out. They weren't let in. They weren't ready. And at the end of Matthew 25, this parable, he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Do you get the message? Stay ready. I'll tell you, when you read this, and I've talked to people about this, some think this is harsh. If Jesus loves us so much, when he comes, why won't he wait for me? Are you serious that when he comes and he sounds the horn, he's not going to wait 5 minutes for me to go do what I need to get done? I'm not going to have 30 seconds to just say, oh, by the way, forgive me for all that other stuff. Why won't he wait? These are the same people, I will tell you, beloved, that spend their lives making people wait for them. Here's a side note, just a moral side note. These people spend their lives making people wait for them, and they're perpetually late, and it speaks to a heart condition. You know what that heart condition is? My time is more important than yours. What I'm doing is more important than what you're doing. I needed that little extra sleep. I needed to put on that little extra bit of makeup. Just know I restrained myself right there. Finishing a TV show, right? Some of you say, I'm going to finish a TV show before I go somewhere. And then you end up late to a dinner engagement with friends and family and fellowship. And they're all waiting for you because the TV show wasn't over. The game that you're playing wasn't done. Some of you just move at a pace that's your pace, and everyone else in the world has to kind of get in line with your pace. What I'm doing is more important than you, than this. That's the message, that's the heart that focuses on me, not thinking and valuing anything else. Now I take you on a side note, a moral kind of sidetrack, but I want you to see that there's a heart there that says, I'm more important than you are. Why won't you wait for me? Isn't everything about me anyway? Look at the picture Jesus uses, beloved. It shows us a heart, right? A heart that's a changed heart, a heart that's living for him. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. And then he gives us the picture. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. Okay? We don't know what that means, right? The wedding feast. You know what I will tell you about a wedding feast? It might last 2 hours. It might last 6 hours. It might last 2 days, right? When the master goes to a wedding feast, you never know how long he's going to be gone. And so be like those waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. They don't know how long he's going to be gone. But these servants are waiting up for him so they can open the door for him at once when he comes and knocks. I want us to see something about these servants. These servants love their master. These servants want to serve their master. They know he's going to be coming home in the dark. They know how dark it is. And so they want to be ready to serve him. They have their lamps lit. They have a little bit of food on the table. They're ready that they're going to hear him as he's walking up the way. They're going to be listening for the tossle of rocks on the pathway so that before he even puts his hand on the door to knock, they're going to open and say, we've been waiting for you. We've been waiting for you. The light's on, the fire's warm. Come inside, let us take off your sandals. Let us sit you at the table. We've missed you, we're so glad that you're home. Welcome home, master. These are servants that love him. They opened the door on his first knock. I love that picture. I want you to carry that picture. In order to open the door on the first knock, it means you were listening for him. You were waiting for him. Watching for him. They opened the door on the first knock, glad of his return. They're living for him. They're living to serve him. They're good and faithful servants. They're not worried about themselves. Not like other servants, right? We know some of the other servants. They don't bring it out here, but let me bring out the servants down the road. These other servants are not awake. The lamps are out. They went to bed. He comes back later than expected, and he has to beat on the door for half an hour. He goes to the back and throws rocks at the one window that they have. He starts screaming. He wakes somebody up, and then he waits for half an hour as he hears all of the bumbling as people come awake, trying to find the oil, trying to find the lamp, trying to get it lit, trying to find the latch for the door. As he's standing outside, waiting. Did you know I was coming back? Just a minute. They weren't ready because these servants were living for themselves. He's late. I'm going to bed. I don't care. They're not in love with their master. They're not caring about his coming, and they're just not ready. Verse 37 says, "Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake when he comes." Blessed are they. Look what he says. He says, "Truly I say to you, he'll dress himself for service and have them recline at his table, and he'll come and serve them." Do you see what he says? This Savior of ours, this Lord of ours, this Son of God, this one that we love, he loves us too. When he comes and finds them awake, and they're saying, "Master, you're home, we're ready to serve you." He says, "No, I'm going to serve you. Sit down, we're all going to share at this table. I'm so happy to be with you that love me. Because you know I love you." The Jews that would have heard this would have went, "Ah, this is horrible. What in the world?" You know, the picture I saw of this is when my kids were little. I'd come home from work pretty much about the same time. And the older, over on Grant, we had this big picture window. And it was really neat because I could see three little bouncy heads waiting for me to get home. And it was really cool because when I pulled in the driveway frequently, boom, the door would like crash open as they would come running out. Sometimes it was running from their mom, but quite frequently it was because I was home. We had a dog, Buddy. Buddy would go crazy when I would come home. Buddy would jump up in the driveway and he knew my car from the light. He'd listen. He knew about the time I was coming, and he would listen for it, and he would just go crazy. You know, I was thinking about that, right? And then I read this Spurgeon, what Spurgeon said in his sermon, and so I think that I'm okay to talk about my dog because Spurgeon talked about his. You know, one of the things that I'll tell you, this isn't ugly, fearful obedience. So often people look at this going, "What kind of God wants everybody waiting up all night long, waiting for him to come home?" I want you to see this isn't ugly, fearful obedience. This is heartfelt longing for beloved servants who can't wait for him to get home. Things are safe when he gets home. We're with our master that loves us. So Spurgeon offered this in one of his sermons. And this is a quote from Spurgeon. He says, "At this very moment, my dogs are sitting inside the front door awaiting my return." He says, "At the first sound of my carriage wheels, they'll lift up their voices with delight because their master has come home." Oh, if we loved our Lord as our dogs love their masters, how we should catch the first sound of his coming and be waiting, always waiting, never so happy until at last we see him. He adds at the end, "Pardon me for using dogs as a picture of what we ought to be, but when we have attained to a state above that, then I'll find another illustration." You gotta love Spurgeon. Beloved, this is how we're supposed to be found. Like those dogs at the window. Like those kids that rush out. Like these servants that leave the lights on. Dressed for action, lamps lit, ready for his return, listening for the sound of his coming, waiting for our master's return, not afraid of it, but eager for it. This is an odd thing I will share with you. Growing up, I was terrified of his second coming. I hated all conversations about Jesus coming again because it was going to ruin my life. Hopefully that resonates with a couple of you. Sometimes I say that and Jen goes, "You might just be alone up there." I was afraid of his second coming. One, because I wasn't ready for it. I knew that. Two, there was a lot of stuff I wanted to do that wasn't going to fit if he came back too soon. Mainly, I was afraid I was going to get left behind. That even when he came, even if I was ready, he'd look and go, "Oh, I'm sorry, not you." I was terrified of his second coming. I hated the teaching. Anytime, probably the reason that today I don't like talking about all of the end time stuff is I've been afraid of it all my life. But these servants aren't afraid of his coming. They're eager for his coming. They're awaiting his coming. This is their heart love is this master who's coming home. Everything is put right. Everything is safe. Everything is good. Beloved, we need to have that type of heart. And then he says, even if he comes in the second or third watch and finds his servants awake, blessed are those servants. You know, there's a lot of discussions. Funny, in the commentary, sometimes they get into these discussions on because Matthew and Mark's gospel uses the third or fourth watch, and Luke uses the second or third watch. And they're like, "Oh, what does that mean?" Well, I'll tell you, the Romans used four watches, 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, 3 to 6. And basically he says between the third and the fourth watch in some of the other gospels. Luke's gospel uses the Jews used three watches, 6 to 10, 10 to 2, 2 to 6. The point isn't, do we get into the nitty-gritty about what time is he late? The point is, he's delayed into the second or third or fourth watch. It's not when you expected. It's later than you expected. And you're still ready. You're still awake. You're still waiting. Even if he's delayed, the lamps are lit. A lot of scoffers today point to the fact that the disciples expected him to come back in their day. They say, "How can you believe this faith? The disciples themselves thought he was coming back then." Beloved, they did. They really did. And they were ready. Do you know that every generation has expected him to come back in their own time since that point? Now almost 2,000 plus years. We're still called to expect it at any time. The urgency is still there. And some scoff at this and they think we're delusional for believing it. Why wait on him? You should live your life, and if he comes, he comes. That's dangerous. Some say he's probably not coming, so take a break. You deserve a break. Let go. Relax. Turn to back to 2 Peter, what Elliot read to us earlier. Peter, the one who's asking the question, Peter, the one who's listening to this teaching, Peter, before he's about to leave in his second letter that he gives them, 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and the Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They're going to say, "Where's the promise of his coming?" Right? Peter tells them, this is what's going to happen. "Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." Nothing's changed. But they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. You know what he's saying? Let's not forget who created the heavens and the earth. Let's not forget who brought the flood. Let's not forget who's going to bring the fire. Let's not forget. He's on his timetable, he's not on ours. And he does what he says he's going to do. Don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. His time is not the same as our time. And here's something, beloved, that I would tell us to hold fast to. He's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some would count slowness. What's he waiting for? Why is he delayed? Is he procrastinating? What's going on? Why is the Lord delaying? Look at why he's delaying. because he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It's his grace. It's his mercy. It's his patience. Just one more. Just one more. Just one more. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Do you see how closely this relates to what it is? Peter is teaching the people that he's got underneath him, the things he was taught by his Lord and his Savior. Time is different to him than to us. His delay is not slowness but patience, not wishing for any to perish. All would reach for patience. He's coming again. All of us are closer to his return today than we were yesterday. All of us are headed to our meeting with Christ. Every single one of you is going to have a meeting with Christ. Do you know that? Every one of you. Some in 10 years, some in 20, some in 50, some maybe tomorrow. But all of you are going to meet him. The day is coming. For all of us that are older, we will tell you young people, it's rapidly approaching. You have no idea how fast it's coming. Are you ready? Jesus told them this. He says, know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have let his house be broken into. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, if we knew the time that we were going to be visited by the thief, we'd be ready for him. We wouldn't leave our house unattended. We wouldn't leave our house unprepared. We wouldn't leave our house unguarded. If we knew that we would have the thief come on April 23rd, what would we do? How would we prepare? Most of us, around April 21st, would do something to protect our house. Wouldn't we? Maybe some of us April 22nd. Maybe some of us the morning of April 23rd. If we knew the time he was coming, but what he says is that's how we are. He says we don't know. And so since we don't know when the thief is coming, we must prepare now. We must be ready. We must stay ready because the thief is coming. He says, the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Three or four places in the New Testament, it's spoken to us. It says he's going to come like a thief in the night. This is a picture that's used often. And the meaning is it's going to come unexpected. It's going to come at a time of his choosing, not yours. It's going to come at a time that you're not going to expect it. And so his point is we are to be ready at any hour, all the time, waiting, listening, watching, knowing that he's coming, knowing that his delay comes out of his compassion and his grace. So as he's saying this, Peter pipes up. And Peter says, are you telling this parable for us? Or for everyone? For all of these people that are here? There's thousands that are there, right? Disciples, followers, we saw at the beginning of this. And Peter is asking, just us? Or all of the followers? Who is this for? And then Jesus starts, he says, who then is the faithful and wise manager? Jesus is going to start to unload for him four different types of managers. There's a faithful and wise manager. There is an unfaithful and foolish manager. There's a disobedient and slow to respond manager. And there's an ignorant and sinful manager. And I'm gonna stop here and pick it up there next week as we go into this next section. I will end today with a question for you. Some of you are going, how can you do that? What if he comes back on Wednesday? You're leaving me unready, right? And what, that's good. It's good that you should be feeling that. I will tell you, you can read the rest of this section today. You could go downstairs instead of having coffee, go in the quiet room and read the rest of the section because he's going to explain to you the four different managers and I think it's going to be very clear to you which one you should be. And I'll give you a hint, wise and faithful, probably the one you want to check out. Are you ready, beloved? If he came Tuesday, what would you do today? If you knew he was coming tonight, what decisions would you make right now? Some of you that have been sitting there without Christ, some of you that have been on the fence for so long, wondering, should I, shouldn't I? I don't know if I have enough facts. I don't know if I have enough truth. I will tell you, what if he comes tonight? Where will you be? Are you afraid of his coming? It's a good question to ask yourself. Am I afraid of his coming? And if you would answer with me, yeah, I kind of am a little nervous about his coming, I would ask you why. And the answer to that question is something you need to get on your knees with him about. He's coming again. He's very clear. Be ready. Be watchful.